Hello, Capital Community. I am Ben Sparkman, another of the Capital Community Diaspora. My wife, Linda, and I live in Florida, and we have three adult children who are living in Texas, and a fourth who's living in Colorado. All of our kids were born and raised in East Asia, primarily Beijing, and Capital Community Church was our church home. Here is a picture of our family with our daughter-in-law during the last time we were all together at Capital Community for Christmas in 2018. One of the many aspects that drew us to Capital Community Church was the chance for our kids to be involved in church life and service. Elizabeth, Daniel, and Catherine all had chances to lead in the praise and worship band. And JT was mentored by Josh Holler in managing the sound system. Linda and I are so grateful to our brothers and sisters at Capital Community Church for encouraging us in the faith, blessing our family, and helping us raise our kids. Today, I am continuing our series titled The New Humans from the book of Ephesians by looking at chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Once again, I agreed to a section without thinking deeply about the content, and once again, I have been greatly challenged in my preparation of these important verses. God is good, and He knows what I need to grow in humility and in the understanding of the riches of His Word. These verses will continue to speak into our relationships, specifically in the household. But let's rehearse how Paul brought us to this point in his letter to the church at Ephesus. Paul begins with that glorious picture of our spiritual blessings in Christ, followed by his prayer of thanksgiving that focuses on the mighty power of God and supremacy of Christ. Paul then reminds us of our former circumstances and how God made us alive in Christ. He then shows how the blood of Christ has made us one, no longer separated as Jew and Gentile. In chapter 3, Paul reveals how God made him a preacher to the Gentiles, and then he explains the unsearchable riches of Christ, followed by another prayer for us to understand the deep, deep love that the Father has for us. Paul then shows how a healthy church is supported by all the gifts that he provides. And then, after all of these provisions, Paul gives specific instructions on how we should treat each other, both the yeses and the noes. He also points us to the power of the Holy Spirit working in us so we can live our Christian lives in the power of the Spirit rather than in our own efforts. He then shares how we are to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. Last week, Ian shared how husbands and wives mutually submit to the Lord in reverence, and how husbands are to love their wives and wives respect their husbands. As we look at household relationships today, we will first look at parents and children. And in your small groups, I would like you to discuss these questions, focusing on your current situation, but also your own family background. For example, I will be answering as the father of four kids, as well as my mom's son. Parents, what brings you the most joy in your relationship with your kids? What brings you the most challenge? Kids, what brings you the most joy in your relationship with your parents? What brings you the most challenge? Pause the video as you discuss these questions. This first topic of parent-child relationship has always been difficult, but today's culture seems to be increasingly at war with family health in so many ways. Since the 1960s in the USA, the traditional two-parent first marriage family has decreased from 73% to 45%. Today, 31% of kids under the age of 6 have had a major change in their family structure due to divorce, separation, remarriage, cohabitation, or death. Brian Chappell quotes a study of Duke University students where 45% of these students said that divorce was the most determinative, life-changing event that they had experienced. 45%. The family is under siege. Parent-child relationships are under siege. We need help. And Paul offers four verses. Only four verses, where we would love to have more. But after some reflection, we will see Paul is very powerful in his brevity. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these verses on household relationships are so instructive and yet so challenging. We pray that your Holy Spirit leads and guides us as we honestly consider the teaching of your word. And then we ask that you give us the will and courage and power to follow through. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Interestingly, Paul begins his instruction for the household relationships by looking at the responsibility of children, not parents. He instructs children to obey their parents in the Lord. This does not mean that children only need to obey parents who are Christian in the Lord, but rather, as Brian Chappell points out, that to obey your parents in the Lord is to do whatever parents require so long as their instruction does not lead outside God's will or word. Paul adds that such obedience is right, that it is not a suggestion and not subjective, but rather is a clear choice of doing the right thing. And this obedience is also meant to be done with an attitude of honor, not in a begrudging or disrespectful or complaining manner. Paul then adds this motivation for children, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Scripture is full of commands that lead us in the way that we should go for our own good, a type of owner's manual that guides us for our best. This only makes sense that our Creator would know what is best and right for us. And Paul tells children to obey and honor their parents in the Lord. But what does it mean to honor our parents? In order for me to answer this, I asked my 86-year-old mom what it means for me to honor her at this time. She said, and I quote, "Keep in touch with me. Let me know how you and Linda and the kids are doing. What's going on in your lives? And of course, do the right things the way your father and I raised you." Good to know, Mom. So then Paul switches his household focus to parents and specifically to fathers in verse 4. Paul tells fathers not to provoke their children to anger. And other versions say exasperate, or scolding and nagging, or frustrating. In Colossians 3:21, Paul tells fathers not to embitter their children and thus make their children discouraged. Another way of phrasing this is for fathers not to crush the spirits of their children, but rather to motivate and lift them. And this also means that parents need to hold themselves to the same standards that they hold for their children. Children can sense hypocrisy, and hypocrisy embitters, and discourages. Secondly, this is a helpful attitude, not provoking to anger. When fathers follow Paul's instructions to bring up children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, these words communicate two necessary aspects of parenting. Loving your children well includes both training, which is disciplining children so that they learn self-control and appropriate restraint so that they can do what is right. And it also includes instruction, teaching children God's ways by education and example. And similar to Paul's instruction to the children, the parents are to raise and train their children in the instruction of the Lord, not just trendy philosophies in parenting. One of the most important acts of love a parent can do for their child is to abide in Christ, to study God's word diligently, and to apply scripture to his or her life. But what does it actually mean to not provoke your children to anger or to exasperate them? So I also took this opportunity to ask my kids how I frustrated them. And at first, their answers were, nothing comes to mind, Dad. But then one response spurred others on. And finally, the answer that they all agreed on was how I would often say, whenever they were being asked to do something that was unappealing, I would say, oh, you don't have to, you get to. You don't have to, you get to. My kids hated that. But we all know that one of these days, if they have their own kids, at least once, they will say to their kids, you don't have to, you get to. Okay, so my kids were gracious and somewhat forgetful, and I thank the Lord for that. Because as we parents know, we often fail our kids. So learning to forgive ourselves, as well as asking our kids for forgiveness, goes a long way in not provoking our kids to anger. And we need to continue to instruct and discipline our kids in the Lord for their good and their growth. And not to be overlooked, it is critically important to see where the primary responsibility of child raising resides. It's with the parents, not with daycare, not with grandparents, not with nannies. All of these helps are beneficial and fine, but Paul is very clear that the primary responsibility rests with the parents, for this is good for the children. Now Paul switches his household focus to bondservants and masters. Let's read Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. This section is the troublesome part for us today, but I will focus first on Paul's instructions for working relationships, employers and employees. Here it is clearly seen that employees are to work with sincerity in their profession. And five times, Paul mentions the ultimate audience for workers is God, not the boss. In Colossians, Paul tells us to do our work heartily for the Lord rather than for man. Paul similarly tells bosses not to threaten their employees, but rather to treat them well, with the Lord as the true master and audience. There is no partiality with God, who is Lord of all. Lord of all. This heart attitude in the employee-employer relationship is very clear and makes a lot of sense. But the troubling aspect in these verses is what Paul doesn't say. Why doesn't Paul speak out against the institution of slavery? Many seekers are turned off to Christianity due to this silence in the face of the horrors of slavery, especially as we now view slavery due to the tragic history of the African slave trade in particular. So, how do Christians today respond to Paul's silence? In discussing this disturbing issue, I will first mention some research on slavery in Paul's day and in Ephesus in particular. First of all, slavery in Roman times was not based on race or ethnicity, but rather on a whole slew of reasons: prisoners of war, personal debt, children who were abandoned, etc. Some historians also estimate that the free population in Ephesus was 250,000, while the slave population at the same time was as high as 650,000. One can quickly see the practical ramifications and instability in an outright overturning of slavery in Ephesus in Paul's day. In addition, slaves rarely served their masters for more than 10 years, and many slaves later attained higher economic and social status than their former masters. Slaves also served as doctors, writers, teachers, accountants, even sea captains. So the institution of slavery in Roman times was much different than the horrors of slavery in our modern understanding. Another possibility for Paul not speaking out against slavery is theological. Paul identified himself as a slave or a bondservant of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul says, "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible." Paul focuses on how we as believers function in society in our current setting. In 1 Corinthians 7, verses 20 through 22, we see Paul encouraging slaves to become free if they are given the chance. "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freed man of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ." We also know how Paul approached Philemon to show mercy to his former slave Onesimus, who is now a brother in Christ. Though many Christians mistakenly use Paul's words in these verses in Ephesians 6 to support their right to own slaves, it was actually the Christian community, especially the Clapham sect and William Wilberforce, that led England to end the slave trade with the Slave Trade Act in 1807. But sadly, we may have an even greater challenge today. Some estimate that there are 20 million forced laborers today, 57% which are women. Over 8 million slaves are children, and they are victims of forced labor, sexual exploitation, etc. It's horrifying. What is God calling us to do as individuals and as his church in the face of the scourge of modern slavery? These are questions we must all think about and pray about. In conclusion, we see Paul calling us to live out the Spirit-filled, abiding life in all our relationships, regardless of our circumstances, in the church, in the family, in our work. God is our audience in all of these settings. Again, we are to submit to each other out of reverence to Christ, and this is certainly not easy, but oh, so worth it. I will end by emphasizing Paul's guiding principles in all of these relationships. It is in our own best self-interest to mutually submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. In these verses, Paul mentions how this obedience, this honoring, and this submission will benefit us, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. And in 6:8, Paul says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord. So, how is the Lord, through Paul's exhortation, calling you to respond today? How is Paul lifting your vision of your identity as a son or daughter, mother or father, employee or boss? How is Paul challenging you to bring your vision of God's love to a broken and tragic world of modern slavery? In your small groups, you can discuss the following. As a son or daughter, what does it mean to obey and honor your parents? For parents, what might need to change in your parenting? And for we, the church, what is God calling us to do in response to the continuing tragedy of modern slavery? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these few verses are so challenging and heart-wrenching. Have mercy on us. Live through us. Give us the power of your Holy Spirit to glorify you in our family relationships, in our working relationships, and in our relationship to a broken world. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.